Christ's name. Amen.
Man, thanks, guys. Well, it's good to see you again, and glad to get together to worship the Lord and study His Word. I wonder if you have a place that's special to you because of a special memory of when you felt closest to God. You know, you're always close to God. God is around us all the time. But sometimes there are specific times and places where it's like, wow, I will not forget that connection I had with God in that place at that time. So, you know, think about that for a second. What are those times for you? And if you haven't had any, that's okay. But for most of us, we think back and go, yep, that place will always be special because I felt close to God, or I felt like God was showing me something. I mean, like one of them for me, and I have a few of these special ones, but one of these for me was one time when I was speaking up at, I was on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. I was speaking at the youth camp to a bunch of youth, and I told the kids, you know, I want you to go out into the woods and find a place, and I just want you to offer yourself to God and just say, God, if there's any part of my life that I haven't committed to you, I want you to take control of this area of my life. And so they went out, and then I thought, I'm not going to just sit here, so I'm going to do it too. So I went outside the chapel there at the youth camp and down the hill, and there was a log, and I sat on the log, and I said, so God, I don't, you know, I've given you my family, I've given you my possessions, I've given you my, you know, and it's like, what else is there? And I just felt the Lord saying to me, how about your ministry? And I'm like, whoa. I mean, but in that moment, as I sat there, I felt like God was coming to me and saying, and for me at that point, it was like, I didn't have to think about my ministry because I was at Calvary and I was going to be there until Chuck keeled over. And so, you know, that was my perspective. But in that moment, the Lord showed me, this is a one day, as Pastor Chuck used to always say, we're all on a one day contract. And so I very painfully just told the Lord, okay, you know, I give you that too. I give you my ministry too. I give you the choices that I make regarding ministry. And then he just, or there was a real peace. And that's really what led to ultimately me being open to what eventually led me to come to this church. But that log at the youth camp, I've been back a couple times since. Calvary doesn't have the camp anymore. It belongs to Hume Lake, but you know, I went there and went down to that log and just sat there, and this is a special place for me. It's like almost a little monument for me to remember that time when I connected with God. And I have others, you know, whether I've had those experiences, but maybe you have and maybe you haven't. But as we look at Joshua chapters 3 and 4, we will see what became a monumental moment for Israel, where for everyone who was a part of Israel, the presence of God wasn't something that they normally felt. They felt the blessings of God because every morning they'd wake up and eat manna, and you know, at night the fire by night would keep them warm, and the cloud by day would lead them, and a prophet would say something, and but ultimately, for most of the children of Israel, you know, a faith in God was kind of their religion, but it hadn't really been a relationship. It hadn't really been a real personal connection. For them, the closest they could understand to the presence of God was found in the Ark of the Covenant, that box that God had them construct that became a symbol of His presence, because the Shekinah glory of God would rest on the top of that box between the two statues of cherubim. And that place was in the Holy of Holies. It was like No, regular people couldn't go see that at all. And even the priests could only see it on special occasions. But here in Joshua 3 and 4, it's a monumental event, and a huge part of it is that every man, woman, and child in Israel was going to just walk right by the Ark of the Covenant, see it, the gold, the glory, the shining, feeling, wow, I've never been that close to God before. And so they were doing that as they were leaving the desert and as they were going into the Promised Land across to the west bank of the Jordan River. Now, God had promised all kinds of things about a Promised Land that they would inherit. But they had experienced, I mean, they had, for some of them, I'm sure it was a big deal when we got out of Egypt. But as time went by, there were even, a lot of them were wanting to go back to Egypt because, like, I don't know, I liked it better back there. And then you come to Sinai, and, you know, you're in the peninsula, you come to Mount Sinai, and God gives the law, but only Moses really saw the glory of God. Everybody else is just like standing around, dancing around a golden calf and whatever. So, but now here's the first place where this next generation is going to enter the promises of God, and standing in their way is the ark, the presence of God. Now think about that as we look through, we'll go through these chapters quickly, hopefully. So Joshua rose, verse 1 of chapter 3 of Joshua. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove where they were and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So they got next to the water. At this time of the year, the Jordan River was pretty broad, but don't think of it, it's not like you couldn't see across it. But it was a large body of water moving fast. And so they came next to it. It's like, what now? We don't have a bunch of boats. We don't have a bridge. What are we going to do? And so it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp and commanded the people. This is kind of interesting because so often when we experience his presence, sometimes it's just waiting. It's like they had to wait 3 days, nothing happened. So waiting is an important discipline in order to ultimately experiencing everything God has for you and actually even sensing his presence. So after 3 days, they said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, it's like, oh, we haven't seen it. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, this is the big deal to them, and priests, Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. You'll see the ark and follow it. However, there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. A cubit was the distance between the middle of your finger and your elbow, about 18 inches. So 3,000 feet behind. And it explains, because don't come near it so that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Take your time. We're getting ready. You've never seen this. You've never experienced this. And so Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, get yourself ready, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I'm not telling you what you're going to do, but I'm saying if you're ready, God's going to do some amazing things. Then Joshua spoke to the priests and said, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So from a distance, took the ark, went before the people, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. So God's telling Joshua, this is going to be special for you too. This is going to be a monumental event for you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan, wade into the Jordan with the presence of God. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, that he will without fail drive out from before you all the Canaanites and Hivites and all the other ites from the land. Verse 11, behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. He goes first. Now, therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests 3,000 feet ahead carrying the ark before the people, as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. So the Jordan River was at its highest spot, highest time of the year, so that the waters which came down from upstream, which the waters of the Jordan River come from up north, up by the Sea of Galilee and all those rivers that feed the Galilee, and it goes down and flows into the Dead Sea, and it all stops there. So the waters that came from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city which is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, they failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So this parade where it's like you have this emblem of the glory of God, of the presence of God, and it's like, here we go. It's going to be God that's leading us, but finally, you get to walk right there. You get to walk right by it. I don't care if you're a little kid, if you're an old guy, you've heard rumors of it, you know something about it, but here's your moment. And you know, every one of them is like, of course, you're not, do I look, do I not look? It's shine. Well, everybody has their own experience of it, but everyone walks by this presence of God that's in the ark. And so then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe. Get a big guy from each tribe and command them, saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. They were camping there in Gilgal. And so he said, one guy from each tribe, go get a huge boulder, put it on your shoulder, carry it up here, and we're going to stack it up and we're going to make a monument right here. And so Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed, one from each tribe. And Joshua said, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. The ark was still down there. And each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes, children of Israel, carried them over with them to the place where they had camped out, and they laid them down there. And then Joshua set up 12 stones also in the middle of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the ark stood, and they are there to this day, to the day that this was written. They're not there today. But so he goes, get 12 big boulders, and stick them here as a monument so that you can always, when you come by Gilgal and you see these rocks and your kids go, what's that about? You're able to remind them of the day when we all walked across that river, when we all experienced that presence of God. This is where it all began. This is where it all started. But then it's interesting that he also then took 12, probably smaller stones, because he just did them himself, stacked them in the middle of the river before the priest came out so that the waters would come back. And he's like, here's a monument that I'm going to see. Nobody else is going to ever see it. It's in the water. It'll be there forever. But we've got this big monument on the side that people will always be able to see. And so then it says, the priests who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. It's like, okay, it's almost over. Then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And now as a parenthesis, it talks about the men of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossing over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoke to them. So saying, these guys, these 2.5 tribes who, they were tribes of Israel who got so used to the desert and they liked it over there that they were like, we don't really want to go to the promised land. We think we'll just retire here in La Quinta. And so then they go, okay, you can live in the desert if you want, but first you're going to go across into the new country that God has prepared, and you're going to fight with your brethren. And once those battles have been fought, then you guys are free to go back to your families and everything. So it's just making clear. They were armed, they were ready, they were in on it. They got to experience this as well. And so altogether 40,000 people prepared for war crossed over before the Lord. On that day, verse 14, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. People were like, I see who he is. And they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. The Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east side of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over that, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So they go through this experience, like crazy experience. Remember, these people have lived their lives in the desert, trying to follow rules, God providing for them, but God being really distant. You know, you're not sure, like Moses, oh, now Moses is dead. Now here's Joshua, that's cheesy compared to Moses. They're not ready, they don't know what to do. You know, now we saw before, you know, in chapter 1, God told them, you need to be prepared for what I have for you. And so he goes through it with them and says, you need to have a clear focus on the future. You need to be strong and courageous. You need to make solid plans, and you need to follow your leader. And then you have in chapter 2, this story of an unlikely hero, Rahab, who ends up exemplifying everything that God said, this is what I want my people to be. And then it's like, okay, this is it. Now wait for it. And they're just sitting there for 3 days. And then like, whoa, here comes the ark. I've heard about the ark. I've seen it a couple times from a distance when we were moving from one spot to another, but what's going on? And then the ark goes to the water, and all of a sudden as they stepped into the water, people are way behind, whoosh, it's opened up dry. I mean, much more amazing than what happened at the Red Sea with the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. This is nuts. But everybody's watching it, and now instead of like, okay, now steer clear of the ark, which he said at first, stay 3,000 feet behind it, now it's like, now the ark is going to show you where to go. It's going to show you how this works. You're going to move forward. And every man, woman, and child from all 12 tribes get to walk through that pathway, and there's God's presence hovering over this amazing box. And it's like an experience of a lifetime is happening. And as they get on the other side, it's like, what's going to happen now? And sure enough, they got 12 big boulders, pushed them off to the side. They put 12 other rocks and stacked them up in the middle, and then told the priests, okay, the ark can go through. And so now there's a monument that nobody will see but Joshua, but then there's this other monument that's supposed to be for everyone to see forever. Now, that would always, I'm sure, be a special place for those who experienced it, because they would go, see where those big boulders are stacked up? Man, that's where it happened. That's where we came out of the water after we walked across on dry land, after we walked by and tried to act cool and not stare at it, but we couldn't help it, that the glory of God was there. We felt his presence. It was amazing what he did for us. This was monumental, and so we built a monument in order to, you know, bear witness of it for the next generation and for us. And I imagine for all of those people who experienced that, for the rest of their lives, Gilgal, there's nothing much in Gilgal, but Gilgal was a special place because they would come back there, oh, the water's flowing, but here's this big monument of boulders, 12 of them. And they're like, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. That's our rock right there. That's the one that our forefather did. And they're relating to it and they're connecting with it. And it's amazing for them. And you think, why would God put a priority on monumentalizing this event? And at the same time, we must admit that for any of us, when we have a time where God just really does something, where we sense his presence, and again, he's always present, but sometimes you feel it, most times you don't. When we sense his presence, we want to connect it with something tangible. And that's a very human thing to want to do. And so it's, now there are people, Ray Ortland famously said that every movement of God goes from a movement to a monument and then turns into a mausoleum. His idea is usually that it's like God's doing something amazing, but then you start to, hey, woo, let's look at us, let's build something, let's celebrate this, and that then eventually it just becomes a dead place. And there are examples in history, certainly, where that has happened. But it's important for us to understand there's nothing wrong with monuments. There's nothing wrong with something that's iconic in your memory if it reminds you of what God did, if it reminds you of being close to him. But the real way to do this is to say, I'm experiencing a movement, so I'm glad I have a monument for that. However simple it may be, not anything necessarily super fancy, but I have a place that I can go. But then I went from movement to monument back to movement again. See, the children of Israel didn't just stay in Gilgal. Gilgal wasn't where they ended up building the temple. They weren't always talking about, yep, every year we go back to Gilgal. No, it's just, it's there, it's a memory. You might take a trip back there once or twice, but the place wasn't the thing. Because God had so much more amazing things to do as they moved forward. I mean, think about it, if they had just stayed there, they wouldn't have conquered Jericho or Ai. They wouldn't have taken the land that God had for them. They'd be camped out there next to a monument, and God would be going, man, wait till you see the Sea of Galilee. Wait till you see Capernaum. Wait till you see where Jesus is going to grow up. Wait till you see Bethlehem where he's born, where David's going to be born. Wait till you see Jerusalem, the place where someday Messiah will return to Jerusalem. It's like you'd miss all of that if you stayed at Gilgal. And I think it's a good reminder for all of us that, you know, we should certainly memorialize what God has done in our lives. But at the same time, we tip our hat to what he has done, but we realize, I want to continue to move. Because it wasn't the monument that was the thing. It was movement past the presence of God that got you to the monument. That was the big thing. So you honor the monument, but you go, but I want to move forward with God. I want to see what God is going to do in the future. We can have a tendency to begin to worship monuments, to begin to elevate and make monuments more than what they are. And I remember at Calvary Costa Mesa, Pastor Chuck used to talk about this a lot, that don't look at, he said, after I die, I don't want anybody going, what would Chuck do? How would Chuck do this? What's Calvary supposed to? He goes, you need to listen to the Holy Spirit and do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And we were, a while back, K-Wave reran one of the, couple of the Pastor's Perspective shows that I did with Chuck, and I was listening to it, and somebody called in and goes, yeah, if we move to a new place, what do we do to find a new church? Do we just look up the Calvaries? And he goes, no, I wouldn't look up a Calvary Chapel. He said, what you want to do is find out where God is moving. Find out where the Spirit's moving and go there. And it's like, whoa, that's pretty heavy. And yet, that's really what this nation had to discover. That no, you don't just elevate something that was in the past. I'm thankful for people who might say that, boy, when I taught them, it really helped, it elevated them. But I'm not going to be around forever. I mean, I hope we all go together. That would be cool. I don't mind if I live to be 200 or whatever and just be all crotchety. But at the same time, the best thing for me is if I can add something to somebody's life and they go, I'll always remember you in a special way. And then they go on. They move. They do other things. They move other places. I sometimes tease people about when they move out of California and go to these podunk places. And, you know, as much as I do think it's cowardly, at the same time, it's like, you know what? I want you to follow what God leads you to do. If there's anything that you will have learned here, I want it to be that you need to continue to move forward. I had to learn that. There are different times that I've had to learn that. But as a result, you end up finding out God's presence is what makes a place special. His presence will almost always be moving in some way. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said in John 3, as he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he goes, you're not going to just get him all dialed in to Nicodemus, because he goes, the Spirit's like the wind. It kind of blows wherever it wants to blow. It blows in, good things happen, it blows out. He said, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. If there's anything we should learn from our memories, anything we should learn from our monuments, it would be the Spirit of God doing what he wants to do, and I want to be at the next place that he has for me. I don't want to just stay where, and again, I'm not trying to chase you away from church, but at the same time, I would love if someday you feel like, wow, I really sensed God at Calvary Pacific Hills. But at the same time, I would hate for you to stay here forever just because that happened in the past. It's like, no, you experience God's presence. Now it's like, I'll never forget it, but I should always be open to a move if God tells me to move. Now, I don't move just to move, but I certainly want to be willing to move if God's going to lead me. It would be kind of foolish not to. And then we can always look back. You know, for us, I mean, I look at Gilgal, you know, it has no great significance for me. But on the other hand, like when every time I go to Israel, and we went fairly recently, and it's like the Garden of Gethsemane, that place is a memorial. It's iconic. It's crazy special to me because it's like not only what happened there, but you go there yourself and you just know you're in a place that's different. And if somebody explains it to you, I feel the same way about the way that I feel in the garden. I feel the same way at where we believe Jesus was buried, but I feel the same way at in Capernaum and when you're at the synagogue where Jesus taught. And I feel, you know, it's like there are these monuments and they mean a lot. And when I see them, they touch me in a special way. And I love for other people to experience them. But at the same time, I don't live there. I just am grateful for that connection with the past. On our last year when we went to on the footsteps of Paul, I had never been to the Isle of Patmos before. And we're in that cave where John received the revelation of the book of Revelation. And it's like, I didn't even know how to describe how amazing that was. Like, I would have done the whole trip to just experience what I experienced there. I really could sense the presence of God. All of the history kind of piled up with me. It was like, wow. But you know what? I may never go back there. I'm certainly not going to go live there. But to witness that monument is something that's amazing that I'll never forget. And we all can look back on certain events where God's presence kind of showed up. I remember one time when I was still at Calvary and we took a group of students over to Washington, D.C., which we regularly do. And we went, the tour people had booked a nightclub show that was supposed to be real family friendly and everything. But so I have all these kids, you know, 100 kids or something. And this thing was like kind of disgusting. And I'm like, the kids have heard everything. I'm not all shielding kids. But at the same time, it's like the whole time I was like, I don't want to make a scene, be a bad witness by walking everyone out of here. We're the biggest group here. But I felt terrible. And we get out, we get on the bus, and everybody's just quiet. Everybody's like, whoa. And I got up and I apologized to the kids. I'm sure I was crying. And I just said, I'm really sorry that you had to see that. But everyone was just still kind of humbled. And it was like, oh man, that's it. I'm not going to Washington, D.C. again. And then there was a kid, a junior high kid who was on the bus, Josh Ivy. He started singing a worship song. And pretty soon, Josh was like, the whole bus was worshiping God. Like the best worship service I've ever been in my life. I will never experience worship greater than I did that night. And part of it is my son Will, who was in eighth grade, was sitting next to me on the bus and I'm seeing him worshiping God from his heart and everybody else is. And it was just like, I would book Washington tours all day long if I could ever recreate that, let them watch some garbage in order to do it, but that's not how it works. It's like God just shows up strategically at different times, and it's important for us to remember those times and to pass those times on. At the same time, to not be the kind of people that, you know, tells the next generation, yeah, we had it great. You know, man, you should have seen what God did in us. Our movement, we were so awesome. But, you know, you had to be there to really appreciate it. It's not like that anymore. And you guys, your world is going to be boring pretty much because God pretty much left the earth, you know, after the 70s. And, you know, it's like we can send that kind of message. I absolutely believe. I like talking to younger people and telling them some stories, but at the same time, I believe that God has so much better in the future for the kids that are growing up now than we ever experienced. Why? Because I know God. That's the way he is. He doesn't just stay, let's just stay at Gilgal. Let's just, yep, that's the event. And the truth is, well, I was one of the original 25 people to walk across. That's what we always joke with Joyce, because she was one of the first 25 people at Calvary Chapel. And I tell her, I've met about 1,000 of the first 25 people. And usually I, hey, Joyce, you heard of this person? No. But it's like, you want to live there? You want that to be your thing? Man, personally, I want God to just blow away people's, you know, expectations in ways that he did for us, but in different ways and different times and different era and with different people. And I absolutely, just because I know God, I know that he's going to do better than he's ever done. That's what he always does. And so at the same time, it's good for us to memorialize and to go, here's what it was like, but then to pass on to the next generation and say, and then we moved on and we found Jerusalem. And then we moved on and we found Capernaum. We moved on and we found Bethlehem. We moved, there was so much more. And what you guys have ahead of you is so much greater, because God is just going to find strategic places to meet you and to connect with you. And we need to understand that. We need to remember that. Yes, you know, you can go from movement to monument as long as you keep going back into movement again. Once you go movement to monument to mausoleum, it ends with you. Then you're some, you know, old crotchety person claiming that the telephones with a dial were better. You know, it's like, no, move forward. I'm glad you enjoyed your, you know, record collection. I know now people like records again, so it's a bad example. But, you know, the truth is, digital gives you, you know, I have every song practically ever recorded in my phone. I can listen to it anytime I want. Artificial intelligence can learn what I'm about to ask, and it can anticipate with really great answers. I don't want to think, oh, God can't work now, because the only way God can work is in this way. We need to memorialize everything God has done, but we also need to continue to advocate movement with the Spirit as he does what he is doing. Celebrate those moments, but move forward always. Don't just die in Gilgal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these reminders for us. We thank you for all of the special times that most of us have. Maybe there are some people here who've never really had one of those iconic moments with you where it's like, wow, I really felt God then. But I thank you that those moments are ahead of them. They're still going to happen. But Lord, help us to keep a good balance between tipping our hat to Gilgal, but packing it up and moving forward to do everything that you want to do for us in the future. So Lord, we're yours. Being close to your presence, feeling close to you, is something that keeps us moving. It keeps us alive. It keeps energizing us. So Lord, help us to look for those opportunities and to remember to look back every once in a while and celebrate our Gilgals, celebrate those crossings, but at the same time, to fully expect you to do greater things in the future. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Well, if you'd like some prayer, I mean, maybe you're going, I don't think I've ever really come to the point where I experienced God at all. I don't even know if he's real. I would encourage you, because it's free, all you have to do is be open to the possibility of what God wants to do in your life. And then if you ask him to show you, he will. But not right then, at some point. It may take a few days or whatever. But I would certainly not want to live my life having never experienced God because I had never asked, I had never offered. And so there are people down in the front who would love to pray with you if you're thinking maybe your life could use a reset. Whatever you're going through in your life, that maybe you need to be reminded of better times. Maybe you're looking back at the better times in your life and thinking that these times are terrible. You gotta move forward. And people down here would love to pray with you so that you'd be able to have the strength to do just that. I pray that for all of us, we would live with an awareness of how blessed we've been so that we can look forward to seeing how God's going to come up with new ways to bless us even further. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee,
and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.